So we finally finished 1 Thessalonians. Now we're ready for the second installment. And it is a shorter letter than Paul's first letter, but there is a danger in shortchanging this material because it can be a bit tricky and can lead to significant errors in eschatology. That can ultimately lead to problems in how we live our Christian lives. Sometimes we look at eschatology as kind of this thing that, well, it kind of sits in its own category and really doesn't impact our daily life. But the reality of it is, and we see that in Thessalonians, it very much does impact how we live. And that was why Paul wrote both of these letters. But before we dig into these letters, I think it's helpful to understand the backstory of what's going on here. First of all, Paul wrote this letter probably only about 6 months after he sent the first letter, the one we just finished last week. The situation of the Thessalonian believers who had lived with persecution since they had accepted the gospel, really only a matter of months or maybe a year before this letter was written, their situation hadn't improved any. And thus Paul's message and his purpose were really a continuation of his first letter. He still wanted to encourage them in the midst of difficult circumstances that had in fact worsened, if that was possible. Things had gotten worse for them, and so he wants to encourage them. But he also wanted to still correct some errors in their understanding of the return of Jesus, their eschatology. In fact, almost half of this letter is dealing with that thing, the major problem who's causing a lot of issues in this fledgling church. And thirdly, he exhorted them to keep on keeping on in the Christian walk, also in the pursuit of gainful employment. That was one of the problems that was coming out of their improper eschatology. Was a lot of them were just quitting work altogether. Because, hey, Jesus is coming back. Why work? I'm waiting. Any day now, he's going to be here. Why should I kill myself at work? And so Paul was correcting some of these things. In other words, he was addressing essentially the same things that he had done in the first letter, but he just kind of expounded on them and then covered some different aspects of them. So to help us understand why he did this, I want us to try to imagine yourself having just heard the good news of Jesus, God the Son, come to earth in human flesh, and how he had taken the punishment for your sins, though he had never sinned, and through faith in his death on your behalf, you could be forgiven and set free. And you embraced that happily. You understood all of those things. You knew, because you were a Roman, you lived in the Roman Empire, you knew that the Romans never failed in their executions. They were quite thorough. They were professionals. And you knew that they had killed this Jesus, they had crucified this Jesus, and you had heard eyewitness accounts of those who had been there and seen it, and then on the third day after that, discovered, oh, he's actually risen from the dead. Again, knowing that the Romans don't mess up in this area, this was a miracle to end all miracles. A crucified criminal, accused criminal, risen from the dead, that's a big deal. And then you saw the urgency of Paul and Silas and Timothy as they came to your town, all the way from Israel, that's where Paul had come from anyway, all the way from Israel, they come to your town to tell you this message at great personal risk and cost to themselves. And so you embrace this. You called out to God for forgiveness and salvation from sin based on your faith that Jesus died for you. Not just the Jews, not just Paul, but for you. But others in town who didn't really like Paul or his message and were attacking him now shifted their attention to you. And so you've identified yourself with Paul and these crazy Christians, and so you have thrown in with them and now take the punishment that was dished out on Paul. But Paul had said that Jesus was coming back to rapture or to snatch away his followers, of whom you are now one. This was supposed to provide hope in the midst of persecution. But persecution continued. And, as we said, it got worse. And so you're becoming a bit disheartened. And in fact, some of the people you knew had even died as they're waiting for Jesus to come and snatch them away and rescue them from this persecution. Some had died. And so we know from the first letter, that's what Paul was addressing. They were concerned about this. What gives? Jesus is supposed to come back. How come people are dying? They're missing out. And Paul sends them to the letter and says, no, look, guys, Jesus is going to come back. Don't worry. You will get raptured up. You'll get snatched away. You'll meet him in the sky. And those who have died, they're not going to be left out. They're going to go. In fact, they're going to go first. And we'll meet them together in the sky. This is the hope we have. And that's what Paul told them in his first letter. But now, rumors were circulating amongst the believers, some believers, that Paul had been mistaken. That was actually already going on when he sent the first letter, but now they're growing again. Because now 6 months have passed and still no Jesus. And you know, from, in some sense, from the letter that you've already heard, but also false interpretations that, where is this Jesus? I don't understand. Something seems wrong here. We've been waiting. Where is he? And then scholars tell us there was quite possibly another letter that was sent there, a pseudonymous letter, which wasn't actually written by Paul, but was claimed to have been written by Paul. It was kind of going around. And so between what you had heard and the confusion you were having and the rumors of this other letter that Paul had supposedly written, there was a lot of concern. What is going on? And then persecution and tribulation were increasing. And was that evidence that the day of the Lord had actually arrived? Paul had said the day of the Lord was going to come and it's going to be terrible. And now things are pretty terrible. Is this the day of the Lord? Is this the tribulation going on right now? Are we in the midst of this? And you're in the middle of this. You're trying to remain true and faithful. But there's a lot of questions going through your mind. And, in fact, through the church. So this is the audience to whom Paul knew he needed to speak still more words of encouragement and correction. And so he sends this second letter. Now, this letter can be broken into two major sections. First of all, is a relatively lengthy introduction that brings encouragement and comprises all of chapter 1, which is what we're going to be in today. And then the last two chapters consist of various instructions. And they start with information regarding the day of the Lord in chapter 2. And then, just as in 1 Thessalonians, come instructions that result from that information. And so, as in 1 Thessalonians, we'll get some new information about the return of Jesus, eschatology. We'll also get some admonition on how to live in response to that, to live in constant expectancy. And so Paul demonstrated in this second letter the principle he'd admonished the Thessalonian believers to practice in his first letter. In verse 3, he describes the principle we noted in 5:18 last week, and that is to give thanks in all things, both good and bad. And that over time, as we talked about last week, that changes us. As we give thanks in both the good and the bad, something happens in us. And so Paul is demonstrating this in very real ways. He looked at the faithfulness of these precious new believers, enduring tremendous hardship because of their newfound faith, and he thanked God for them. Still, and in response to that, he took it upon himself to encourage them and to provide some support that they needed to remain faithful through those kinds of pressures. So God used Paul to bless the Thessalonian believers through thankfulness. So do your best this morning to put yourself in the position of the Thessalonian believers as I've just described. Truth be told, for many of you, that's not terribly hard to do. If you feel the constant bombardment of various circumstances that cause you to long for relief. Oh my goodness, is it ever going to end? Right? Now, granted, you're not at the level of persecution that we would think of that we would associate with the day of the Lord or tribulation, but there's trouble nonetheless. and it causes us to struggle with discouragement and maybe even depression. So this is for you. The letter opens with the missionary's greeting. Read verses 1 and 2 with me. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not an unusual greeting, but it sets the tone for what's to follow in this letter. This letter, first of all, was sent from all three of the missionaries who had gone into Thessalonica in the first place. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy. They're named. We correctly identify Paul as the sole author of this, but these other two guys are certainly here. They're certainly present as Paul composes this letter. And their feelings of encouragement are expressed with Paul. So all three of them are concerned for the believers in Thessalonica and wish them grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this letter was going to provide some of that. And so it is that the first major section following the greeting offers comfort for affliction. Let's read these verses. Verses 3 through 12. Our 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord.